Weddings tend to be fairly magnificent, don't they? You spend, it's interesting, especially as the groom, you mostly watch as the bride either tells you what to do, and maybe you engage in some of those aspects. But for the most part, this bride getting the whole church ready, and we guys just kind of sit back and like, whatever, just do what you have to do. All I care about is just getting married and having that be done with. But there's really something when you look at the pictures. What were your eyes drawn to initially? Was it the groom's? Mostly not, right? You know, and it's pretty easy to see. And on most of those pictures, I think, in fact, I think I'd go as far as to say all of those pictures, I think all of you guys, myself included, we all married up, didn't we? You know, in other words, it's like we jumped a level there by marrying someone who's much more attractive than ourselves. And I'm not criticizing you guys. If you take offense to that, sorry, look at your wife and then you'd understand what I'm saying. But there's really something when we look at this picture of marriage, and we're going to be engaging in that today. We look at this, the bride of Christ, and we see the Lamb, and we look at this union, and oftentimes we struggle with that language, especially in America, I think, and maybe others do as well, but the reality of it is a struggle with it has to do with we can't help but go somewhere, and it's like, how can that be? Because we turn it into something sexual, and I don't think that that's what we need to see. I think what we need to see is there's a union here that's going to come to fruition that we're going to see, and it's going to be sweet, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be beautiful. So as we get started, you guys got my stuff loaded up? Oh, okay. So now I have to fill time until the computer is ready. You know, I think I said something a few weeks ago about needing a new machine. I was way off. This one's just fine, okay? But as we talked about a few weeks ago in the idea, and then last week too, the idea of the prize. You give me a holler when it's up, would you guys? Yes, thank you. We talked about the prize, that which awaits us. And our yearning is towards that prize, and today is the day that we get to look at it. Are we close? Because I really want to move on. It's getting close. This is the awkward silence where I'm online right now and everyone's going, this guy's a loser. He's got nothing to say. I'm serious, guys. I need this. Still nothing? Darn it. Okay. That's all right. Open up your Bibles, and I'm going to go with my memory offhand. So until you guys get it up, John 14 is where we're going to start. So I have a few passages that are going to lead us into Revelation 21, but it's going to paint this picture. So John 14, if you need a Bible, we do have some Bibles in the back, and some of our ushers can get those for you. Just slip your hand up. But John 14, it's a well-known passage of Scripture, and we start in verse 1, and this is what it says. It says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." And then it says, "Trust in God, trust also in me." And the irony is that at the time that this is taking place, Jesus is comforting his disciples. His disciples, he's already said, basically, I'm going to be leaving. You remember that in John 10? He said, unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, they're going, hey, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Death. And Jesus ends up comforting them and says, hey, guys, I got this. And so he ends up comforting them with these words. Don't let your hearts be troubled. In other words, don't be afraid. Trust in me. Trust in God. And he says, get this. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And he goes on to say, you know the place that I'm going. Nothing yet? Okay. We'll have to come back to a couple of things that I have on there. Thomas then challenges him. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answers and says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Hey, you got it? Hey, thanks, gentlemen. I am the way, the truth, and life. But I want you to catch this as we get started. Now my clicker's not working. Gee whiz. I don't have a second. Okay. So we went to this. I want you to catch verse 3. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Key word. Look at the next slide here. All right, look at this. The prize, right? What's the prize? Is it the blue tuxedo? Probably. That's pretty sweet. What's the prize? Is it the candy that's inside the buckets? Is it the costumes? That's not the prize. What's the prize? The prize is the fact that we are being together. What's the prize? That I have 4 underage laborers picking up leaves? Huh? Or is the prize being with people around you and playing in the leaves? The prize isn't what's being accomplished. The prize is something different than that. The prize is the B. It's two simple letters that create a word that is an incredibly powerful word, and the word is B. What's the prize? Is it this massive northern pike that's probably total 12 inches long? You just hold it close to the camera so it looks bigger. Is the prize freezing your fingers and toes off in the cold, icy air? Is the prize this tree or the gifts underneath it? That's one of our best trees that we'd had. Or is the prize the boy that's vacuuming up the needles for his mother afterwards? What's the prize? Is the prize the fact that the Vikings are maybe in the playoffs? Or is the prize being together? There's just an emphasis in the B. There's an emphasis that we see in this passage in John, and it's the emphasis that we're going to see as we go throughout this. It's this picture. Is the prize the fact that we built a stand to hunt deer out of up north, or is the prize just like here we are all together? Is the prize the fact that the stand held the whole family up without falling? I've had stands hold lesser weights and come down on me. But it's the B. I mean, there's a beauty in that. So as we get going and we kind of continue on, Jesus says, I am the way. If you want to know how to be, guess what? There's only one way to get that relationship, and that is through me. And that was the bottom line there. We saw that. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to be with God, he's the only way. And so then we shift in. We looked at Revelation. And as we started Revelation, notice the language here, because what we find is there's this old, there's a present, and then there's a new that is yet to come. And we're going to see that kind of come be unfolded here today. And so Revelation 1 verse 8, it said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, Jesus said to John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos, this is week one when we had this back in January, he said, I am the beginning and I am the end. I am who is, who was, and who is to come. In other words, I've got all of this encompassed. I've got all of this. And don't forget that fact that I am the God who you knew. I am the God who you know now. And guess what? I'm coming again. This is the whole theme that we've been dealing with, is this idea of this coming King. He has prepared a place for us, and now we come to the point in Revelation 21 where he has come, and now we get to see what it is that he has laid out for us. I like this. One of the emphases we've had, and it fits with last week as well, what are we focused on? Where are our eyes? What is the prize? And the prize is the coming King. And Kyle Snyder, he was one of the athletes. I don't know if we directly talked with him last or about him last week, but we talked about the Olympics. He was an Olympic wrestler. He won gold in the 2016 Rio Olympics. He got silver this year. I mean, fabulous athlete. And yet he was quoted as saying this. He says, as big as the sport is in my life, wrestling doesn't define me. In other words, I'm not the gold medal. That's not about who I am. That's not what defines me. The fact that I'm a world class top ranked wrestler in the whole world doesn't define who I am. That's not about who I am. He says, God alone is the one that defines me. The coming King is the one that defines you. You don't get to define yourself. Others around you don't define you. There's only one that defines you, and that is your Creator. And that Creator in the beginning in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made everything. And we talked about this a number of weeks ago, where he spoke everything into existence, that incredible, powerful word that came from the mouth of God. And then we found that there was an issue. Things kind of collapsed. This creation that God had made is suddenly crushed, and it's decaying instead of being flourishing. So he cursed the ground in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. He said, curses the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. In other words, it's in this perpetual state of decay. God created it, mankind sinned, and now it's going down. But yet there was this promise over and over again. Jesus even spoke to it in Matthew 19. We see it in Isaiah chapter 66, and I think 62 as well. There's a promise. God created the world. Mankind basically ruined the world, and we're still in that process of ruining the world. But guess what? God promises, I'm going to make things new. Things aren't going to stay the way they are. I am going to renew things. In Matthew 19, Jesus said this. Very interesting timing of when he says this too. So the Pharisees had just challenged Jesus about divorce. And basically, Jesus ends up, they ask him, so tell us, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? You know, in certain circumstances, Moses says we can. Jesus' answer is profound, and it fits so well with this picture of marriage because he says, don't you get it? Yeah, okay, technically you can divorce your wife, but what does that point to? It points to the hardness of your heart. It points to where you're at in your works mentality, and it's not about that. It's about the being aspect. And he gets, then the children come to him. This was really sweet too. Right after that point, children come to him. The disciples say, hey, get away from him. Jesus says, let them come. And then he uses this thing, unless you're like one of these children, you have no part of me. In other words, unless you understand that all of your works are empty and you come to me empty-handed and understanding that I'm the one that has the prize, that you don't carry the prize on your own, you got no part. And then we get into, right after that, then this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the guy, and Jesus says, obey the Ten Commandments. And this guy arrogantly says, sweet, I've done that. I've obeyed them all. I haven't broken a single one of them. And Jesus says, one thing you still lack, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. In other words, give up all that you have and come and be with me. And the Bible says the man went away sad because he had great wealth. The wealth, the things were more valuable. He prized those more than the being with Jesus. The disciples then at that point say, wait a minute. You said it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And then basically said, what hope do we have? And then this was Jesus' response. He said, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. In other words, I know you guys have given up everything, but there's a prize that awaits you, even though you've given up everything, that's going to be so much better. It says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And guess what? You don't get to just sit on your throne of prizes alone. You get to be with Christ. So here we go. Revelation 21. So here's how it's going to work. We're going to work through about the first 9 verses, a few interjections in there. And then I have some pictures I want to show you. It's actually going to be a lot of those ones you've already seen. We're going to hit verse 10 then, and then we're going to hit a little bit of a fast forward button. So 10 and on are going to go pretty quick, partially because we're going to get this descriptive, but I think it's going to unpack the stage that we're looking at. So here we are from what we talked about last week. We're entering into what John has to say to us in Revelation 21 about what this prize is that he saw. So he says, then I saw a new heaven. Remember that Genesis 1:1? God created the heavens and the earth, and we wrecked it. Well, guess what? It was promised in Matthew 19. Jesus talked about it, the renewal of all things. Isaiah talked about it. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We saw that he had harvested the earth. We looked at that a few weeks ago, and there's no longer any sea. Interesting point. This is Pangaea. At least that's what scientists believe. You know, before the great flood, this is what Christian mindset is. I think that their theory has merit. Their timing, I don't know that it fully does. But this is that one continent on the globe type theory. It's a theory. Understand that. And then when the flood came, waters came up from the depths and it just separated it all out. I don't know how it all happened. I wasn't here. Phil, were you here during that time? Not quite old enough. Close, but not quite. But anyway, the world got separated. Well, what we find then is in this passage, it says there's no longer any sea. I don't think that means that there's not going to be any water, but it shows this idea again of there's not a sea to separate out these land masses. There's not the separation anymore. In other words, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, will be together with Christ in unity. There's no longer these separate nations all over the place. It's like there's a unity. There's a oneness. Verse 2, it says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. We're going to look at that a little bit more here in a little bit. From God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. Have you thought about what the real prize is in heaven? I mean, we talk all the time about the beauty. We're going to see some of that imagery. We got streets of gold, and you have these precious stones. And sometimes we think, well, we're going to get this crown, and maybe we'll be playing harps. I don't know how to play the harp, but maybe it's easier than I think. But the reality of it is, when we come to that, we have all this image of what heaven's going to be like. But there's one key element, and we've been hitting on it over and over again already this morning, but there's one key element, and it's the fact that the real prize is that we get to be with Christ. I mean, be with him. More on that to come here in a little bit. So he says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. Ephesians 5 talks about this, because this is where we get into that marriage language, and there's a great mystery with it. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 5. We use this at weddings, and rightly so. It's very fitting. It's a very powerful passage of Scripture. But he goes on and says, you know, how individuals, how humans, we care for our body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, Christ's body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. We recognize that. We hold to that. But then look at this. He says, the two will become one flesh. Right? We kind of understand what that implies, that the two are now bonded. They're united. They're one. But then he goes on to say this. So it's talking about marriage, but then Paul makes a big shift here in verse 32. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. In other words, this unity that we use marriage, which is good, but Paul's using that same language to identify this idea of this unity, this being with, that we find with Christ as being the prize. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Isaiah 25. And this actually speaks almost, not quite verbatim, but there's a similar language. So this would have been hundreds of years before John would have written this. I mean, significant amount of time. And look at how this also, in the Old Testament, before Christ would have come, this promises that which is coming to fruition in John's vision. He says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food. Sounds like the wedding supper of the Lamb, does it not? A rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and finest. I'm sure that aged wine is probably grape juice. The best meats and finest of wines. And on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud. I like this. He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people. In other words, sin and death will be crushed, and they will be no more. The sheet that covers all nations, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all theirs. Do you understand the significance of that? In this language of marriage, and if you recall back in Revelation 19, we had a very similar picture, and actually Revelation 17 as well, where you had coming up into this picture was this picture of the prostitute. John was revealed first come by this angel and says, I will show you the great prostitute, that which has pulled man's attention away from God. In other words, distracting them, getting their eyes off of that. John himself was even tempted in that moment. And so we saw that picture of counterfeit. We saw that picture of fake. And now what we're going to see is this picture of truth, this picture of beauty, this picture of that's the way it is and it should be. And he removes the disgrace. Israel was a nation constantly, an adulterous nation that was continually turning their eyes away from God, turning to their own desires, turning to idol worship and all of this such. Verse 5 says, he who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I take this, so all of this stuff leading up to this point looks to me like a wedding preparation. As a family, a bride, whoever is getting the church ready. So you got the caterers are booked, the church is booked, the pastor may or may not show up, the groom probably is already there waiting, the bride is the one setting up all of the decorations, and her and her bridesmaids, the wedding dress has been totally fitted, all the gentlemen have their tuxedos, everything is set now for this wedding. So you see this phrase, I can't help but go there, and says, it is done. I am the beginning and I am the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. In other words, this prize is for those we looked at in John 14, those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Those who are victorious, we get his victory. It's not a victory that we earn on our own. It's something that he has placed on us. Like we are covered in his righteousness. We'll inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, this is the contrast, verse 8. Those who do not have a relationship. The unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That is the second death. In other words, those who have that relationship with Jesus, their prize is to be with him. Those who do not have that, there is no prize awaiting for them. That's the chasm. That's the harsh words. And then we see, and this is where things shift for us and what we get to focus on. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. We looked at this again, the same angel likely that took John to go show him the great prostitute. And it's now the same angel likely that is pointing to now look at the bride. You looked at the prostitute. You looked at the counterfeit. Now look at the real prize. That prostitute, Babylon, all that she had to offer was temporary. It was fake. It's all the things of this world. It's the money. It's the sex that you think that you want. And all of this is now like, that's in the past. Now look at what this real prize is. And he says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls said, come and I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. That's not her officially, but together we represent part of that. I remember the night before my wedding. I couldn't sleep at all. I don't think I slept, period. It wasn't because I was afraid. It wasn't because I was nervous. I remember watching the clock tick by. I remember the sun coming up the next morning. And it was anticipation. There was just an absolute excitement. It's like, here it is. Tomorrow, I get the prize. Tomorrow, it comes to unity. Tomorrow, and this is that difference. And I know you can't help but sometimes go sexual, but think of it along this lines. When you do things God's way, and I understand just there's some people might be offended by this. That's not my goal in this. But understand this picture that is being painted here right now, because you have a bride and you have a groom, and they are separate. In Jewish traditional times, what would have happened is the bride would have been in her home waiting for the groom. The groom would have brought all of his buddies when it was time and goes to the bride's house and takes her away. And now at that point and thereafter, you know, the wedding takes place. Now they are together. Now they can be together. And that was the same on our wedding day. Because at that point, I remember that was the last night when I couldn't be with her. And every night then thereafter, every day then thereafter, now granted she goes on vacation sometimes without me, okay? It's my vacation from me. But the reality is at that point then, now that doesn't have to be the case anymore. Now we get to be together. Do you understand where I'm going with that? That's that picture. And the same is true here. And the same is true here, same people. Same is true here. Did you recognize everyone? There was a few that was just really, really good. Same is true here. Same is true here. Do you understand the unity? They can be together. I think Laura actually makes Chris look good in that picture. This, I had to include, these are not wedding pictures, just so you know. They did not get married three times, but these are just classic prom pictures. Thank you for sharing them. Appreciate that. Am I right on this? This was the senior prom?
This is senior.
Senior prom, junior prom. Yeah. And likewise, joy to make you look good, Kevin. Sorry. Most of these we can all recognize. It's Pam and Cedric. Can't see this. This is not rated G, this one. Theodore. We don't recognize Theodore with his hair. This is one of my favorites. I did offer bonus points for those who could prove a powder blue tuxedo, and then we got one. Anyone recognize Galen and Evelyn? Galen and Evelyn, how many years have you been together? 60 years. That's right. Pat and Orsdale, that was one of my favorites. Pat and Doug. And then Phil and Mary Ellen. And this picture literally is 51 years old to the day. Is that right? 51 years. You know what that means? Happy anniversary to Phil and Mary Ellen, huh? That's right. And Phil, you may have been the one who married up the most. Yes. Just sorry. I don't know how else to put that. Yeah, I know. Sometimes things slip out. Now, this is the beauty of having Phil here. Phil, if you haven't met Phil, Phil and Marianne, Phil was a pastor here just before myself for 11 years, I think, give or take on that. So a long time. And so Phil and I have a really good relationship. The nice thing, and Sarah said this, she didn't say this, I made this up. I have to say that, otherwise she'd get mad at me. The nice thing about Phil being here is now my jokes are directed at Phil instead of her. But do you see this picture? What does marriage bring? It brings this ability to, like, now we get to be together. The prize is to be with Christ forever. And so here's what happens to John. We're going to actually work through the rest of this stuff pretty quick because we're going to get some symbolism here. But there's one piece that I want you to understand. You're going to see this quote on the next slide. He says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great mountain." I'm dyslexic. "And high. He showed me a holy city, Jerusalem." We looked at that early on, verse 1 or verse 2. "Coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God." And it's interesting. He says, "Come, I'll show you the bride of Christ." And now we all of a sudden get the sea language, similar to what we had with Babylon and the prostitute. Just keep that in mind. "It shone with the glory of God and its brilliance. It was like that of very precious jewels, like jasper, clear as crystal." Warren Wiersbe says it this way, and I like this, and I agree with him. Other scholars don't necessarily agree. Other commentators don't necessarily agree, but I think he is accurate. This is where I resound with this. He says, this eternal city, this new Jerusalem that we see, is not only, keyword only, it's not only the home of the bride, but it is the bride. It fits with the language we're looking at. So in other words, with that understanding, as we look at this holy city, basically it's a picture of the bride of Christ. A city is not its buildings, it's its people. So now we're going to work through this relatively quick, and then we'll wrap it up here at the end. So understand this. So it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? Points to the 12 tribes. We've talked about that in the past. There were three gates on each side. Three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So understand this. The church itself, this bride of Christ, was built on this huge plan that God had from the beginning with the 12 tribes of Israel, because it's all going to be bringing out Christ. So we got this foundation of this place and the city walls and the gates. All of it is encompassed by this great plan of God. And then you have the 12 foundations. Those 12 foundations are the apostles. Again, pointing to this reality that this city is not just a city, which I think it is, but it's also this imagery of this bride of Christ. It's the foundation that Jesus has built his church. "The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide, and measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length." Interestingly, the idea of it being a cube is very similar to what they'd have in the Holy Holies. In the original temple, they would have had the section inside of it, and that was where God dwelt, was in the midst of that. You wanted to be with God, you could only do it one time a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the high priest would go in there during that day, and that was the only time to be literally with God at that moment. And now here what you have this cube idea on a much larger scale. 12,000 stadia, we'll look at that in a minute, is, I believe, to be roughly 15,000 miles. That's big, okay? And as wide as it is high, the angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The NIV uses the word thick. Most, actually, that's not an accurate translation. It should be considered height. And people struggle with that. Well, why only 144 cubits high when the city is 15,000 miles high? That just doesn't add up. Well, even so, with 144 cubits, you're looking at a wall that would be 216, I think it is, feet high. That's as tall as the Wild Thing. The Wild Thing is that roller coaster down in Valley Fair that Phil made me go on when I didn't really want to go on it because he was 60 years old and more adventurous than myself. But this is, in a sense, what it would look like. This city, on the globe, it would be that big. It's just a massive city. It's huge. And I think it can be taken literally, as well as this symbolic imagery that comes along with it as the bride of Christ. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold. Understand the preciousness of the city, but don't get lost in that that's what the prize is that awaits for you. Pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was of jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth turquoise, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In other words, there's no separate place for God anymore. God is now with his people. The city does not need a sun or the moon to shine or the glory of God gives it, for the glory of God gives its light and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there, and the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, because sin and death have been conquered, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, because it has been conquered, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is a picture of the prize. The prize is this city that we get to dwell in, but the prize is even more so than that. The prize is this beautiful bride, this bride that has been adorned, this bride that has been beautifully dressed, not because of anything that we've done, but because Jesus Christ himself has covered us with his righteousness, and he has emptied the shame, he has taken it away, and that is the prize that we get to be with him. And I think if you're wrestling with that, here's the deal. I believe fully this prize is real. I believe that the eternity is real. I believe the passages that we've read are real. And if you don't have a relationship with him, I believe that verse 8 showed us what happens in that case. That's not what I want for any of us. My challenge is for you who do not yet believe, whether following online or in person, look at that. Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ today so that you know that that prize also waits for you? For those of you who do have a relationship, I want you to understand heaven is more than just this place. It's more than just this city. It's this reality that we get to be with him. As you got to be with your spouse when you were married and you get to be together, as you get to be with your children, it's the value of being much more than the things that you do or the things that you buy. It's that we get to be together. That's where the memories are made in this world. And I think that's going to be the beauty of what we find in heaven as well. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. I think our Lord deserves our praise and our honor this morning because of this prize that he has laid out for us. And so let's worship him together.